In the name of Jesus, amen. You're invited to be seated. So here we are in Advent. Historically, a penitential season. We look for the coming of the Lord, and we prepare ourselves by repenting, just as John the Baptizer urged in his day, calling, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." We hear the call to repentance often, but we don't often take time to examine it and see what the Bible actually says about it. That is what we will be doing during Advent this year. We won't focus in our midweek services on the approach of Christmas or the approach of the end of the world. Instead, we will examine this thing called repentance in the light of what the Bible says about it, so that we may be able to wholeheartedly answer the call of repentance, which forms the message of Advent. The approach of this short series will be to hear John the Baptizer call for repentance as our representative of the prophets. And then next week we will hear Jesus preach repentance. And finally, on the third Advent midweek service, we will hear the proclamation of the entire Christian church through and after the times of the apostles as to calling to repentance. The call to repent is not as frequent as we might expect. The word repent, all of its forms, appears only 46 times in the Old Testament. And most of those are describing someone as repenting, not telling them to do so. A good example might be the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel. He was one of the prophets who strongly urged the people of God to repent. But he did not always use the word repent. One of Ezekiel's familiar cries was not repent, but turn back. Ezekiel 33:11 is an example of that cry. Say to them, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live." Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Repentance as such is not simple sorrow, feeling just bad or crummy over having done wrong. The word is used that way many times in our world, but when God uses it in his word, he means something more than me just tossing out a fiery guilt trip. He's talking about a life. More, after all, a man or a woman might be sorry for having done something simply because they got caught. They might be sorry for doing wrong because of the evil consequences that follow naturally on the heels of that action. They might even be sorry because when all is said and done, it wasn't as good as it looked on paper. It wasn't as satisfying as one may hope, as profitable as it appears to be, but once it's done, the thrill is gone. But repentance, my brothers and sisters, repentance actually changes things. That is the reason for our Advent focus on repentance and for looking forward to God's answer of forgiveness. Scripture speaks of two kinds of sorrow over sins. In 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul compares the sorrow that is according to the will of God, which produces repentance, which we heard once and almost twice tonight. Pastor was really zealous. But you hear how he calls for repentance, one that is filled with godly repentance, not just, "Oops, you got caught, you're busted." For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, regret that leads to salvation. But the sorrow of the world, as St. Paul reminds us, only produces death. Simply being sorry for wrongdoing is inadequate and may even be harmful. On one hand, it may sanitize one's conscience without producing any change in the person. And on the other hand, it might cause despair and lock that person into a sense of unbelief and hopelessness, which will bring such a one to eternal death. You got to remember, we're not looking, repentance isn't just sorrow. It's not just saying, look, I feel bad about it, okay? It's saying, look, I'm looking for Jesus. True godly sorrow is a sorrow which says, I have sinned against God and done what is evil, and I am ashamed. It says, I will not do this thing again. Repentance means turning away from one's sin. The word repent means to have a change of mind. We change our mind about the evil and sin we have done, and we have set our minds on doing what is right. And in the Jewish culture, changing your mind and changing your heart is the exact same sentence. They don't differentiate like the Greeks do. When you say my mind, they mean your mind and their heart. When you say their heart, they mean their heart and their mind. Tonight, we're looking at the reality of repentance, which John refers to in his proclamation to the Pharisees and to the Sadducees. The reality is that genuine, honest, true repentance actually changes things. False repentance is all sound and show. Genuine repentance also includes the sincere intention of reformation, the desire to do what it is that is right. We have all witnessed the kind of repentance and sorrow over something that gets a lot of lip service. I'm sorry. We have all heard someone apologize for something they did with glee and intended to continue to do. I'm sorry that this isn't working out. The young woman says, as she serves divorce papers, I'm sorry I have to do this. The young man says, as he strikes another in a fight, I'm really sorry it came to this, says the businessman as he repossesses the family car. Children say, I'm sorry when they are caught doing something, but as soon as the parents turn their back, they do it again. If the young wife were genuinely sorry about the divorce, she could not carry it forward. It might ultimately occur, but she could not be the one who filed, the one who made the big decision, the one who asked the other to leave, not if she was sorry first. If she repented later, she would purposefully try to put things back together. No one could administer a beating to another human being unless they wanted to. I've seen it. You cannot punch another person in the face if you are unwilling to do so. And we've seen a lot of this lately in this last year, haven't we? The repossession would not happen unless the man with the authority to do it wanted to do it. In each example, they may find the circumstances of their actions regrettable, but if they were truly sorry, they would not continue, regardless of the cost to them. Genuine repentance changes things by changing the actions of the person. Repentance will turn one way from the sinful behavior. That's what it is. If there is no change outwardly, the sorrow is not repentance. At least not the godly sorrow Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians that we heard tonight. It may be simply regret that the circumstances demanded this or that behavior in the mind of one who is doing the deed. Genuine repentance doesn't merely change things, but it changes things for the right reason. John was witness to the fact that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were behaving as though repentant. They had come to hear him and even possibly to be baptized for the remission of sins. We saw this, but that wasn't it. What the words of John the Baptizer reveal is the motivation of their hearts, of their minds. They had to come to John out of fear. They apparently understood the results of their behavior in terms of divine justice. John said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" I love that line. How do you guys know? Because they're supposed to be like the smartest people around. And I love that John asks him this question. Those Pharisees and Sadducees had come for fear of what would one day happen to them. Not because they were repentant. They were not sorry that they had done the evil they had done. They were afraid of consequences. It's a foxhole situation. They were sorry that they had gotten caught, so to speak. They wanted fire insurance. They wanted to sanitize their consciences and ensure that they would not have to suffer for what they did wrong. But they were not repentant for what they had done. They're not sorry. They might feel bad, but they're not sorry. We cannot read the hearts of another person, and I don't want you to think I'm attempting this, so we would not have been able to tell. But the text tells us, and the Holy Spirit told John, these things were written that you may believe. This is what John says to us in his own gospel. These men had come to John fraudulently acquire forgiveness. They were not sorry for their actions. The only interest was in escaping the coming response of God to their sins. That's not repentance. Because repentance changes things. Inside and out, we cannot really repent only the consciences of our sins. If we are not sorry for the evil, we are not repentant. Such sorrow and even a change of behavior may be outwardly effective and socially useful, but it has no spiritual value whatsoever. I mean, we're Lutherans. We get this. In the Middle Ages, they would say, here is the five things you need to do to show me that you're repenting. Check. Good job. Check. Okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. That was something that Luther was adamantly against, to say the church has never done this. It has no value because it doesn't really deal with sin. It deals with some sort of obedience. It has nothing to do with their sin. Sin is the flight from all that is right and good. Unchecked and unrepented sin has the power to drag even believers like me and you from life and blessing and God, just as it had to those whom John preached so harshly. Who told you? Advent is a season of this. It is a time to get honest with ourselves and examine our lives and to see our sins for what they are. They are real, they are willful, and they are deadly. They place someone else in the role of God in our life. Pleasure, greed, pride, fear, ambition, ourselves, or whatever. Advent is a time to look into yourselves and not for what pop culture says. Look in there and see that sin is even in there when you pretend it is not, and when you want to feel so righteous and so much better than the notorious and open sinners around us. The truly wicked also deceive themselves by excusing their sins by saying that they are at least not like the great hypocrites they see crowding into the churches. Ah, that one's getting real funny every time I hear it. Oh, are you telling me there's no hypocrites in your church? And I'm going, are you kidding? I'm the first one to walk in every Sunday. Of course. They only come on those rare days when the church is actually crowded.
Christmas Easter Lutherans, we call them.
Repentance means turning away from your sins. It's not a checkbox. It's not X number of Hail Marys. It's not X number of Our Fathers. It is actually a location thing, a turning thing. Repentance means turning away from your sins, and don't hide them. You don't continue in them. You leave them behind. You change your mind and your heart and do what is right instead. You need to do that with your sins daily. Luther's the one who says, you know, we remember our baptism and drown the old Adam daily because he's a great swimmer. He keeps popping up. And so we're going, get down there. And until we die, that old Adam is going to keep going like this. Hey, what's up? We want a party? That's what he's going to do every single day. And it's our job to go, get back in there dead in the waters of holy baptism. Genuine repentance sees sin as real and evil as deadly and destructive, and as our old Adam as not being our friend, even though he seems like he's right there and he knows us so well. Genuine repentance regrets the deed and the desire for the deed and the sin of the deed which separates the sinner from God. If one still appreciates or profits from the sin or its effects, then that one is not repenting of the sin, only of the trouble that the sin can later cause him or her. And one of the most common ones, and I see it all the time, it's so popular. So when somebody does evil to you and you're really mad, what does pop culture tell us to do? You need to forgive them. They're not sorry. I'm sorry, you can't have forgiveness. I need forgiveness. I just murdered this person in my mind. I just went, that person is just gonna, because I have the ability to hurt people because I'm big. And I'm sitting here instead of some pop psychology going, I'm so much better than you. I'm just going to say, I forgive you. Rather than that, I'm saying, oh my gosh, I was really mad at that person. I'm sorry. God, forgive me for the hate that I felt at that person just now who wronged me. Because I remember they're made in your image. They're not made in a garbage image. They're not made in a dumpster image. I have no right. I repent of the anger I feel towards them, and I pray for them to turn away just as I've been called to turn away. That's repentance. That's change. Because Jesus didn't die for me to be righteous over somebody who sins against me. He died for sinners. He didn't die just because of the consequences of sin for us, but because of the evil nature of sin. He had to become one of us and had to die to lift the consequences of our sins off of us. But he died because sin is sin, not because death is depressing or eternal damnation is painful or unpleasant or dark. Remember, sin is rejection of God. Sin is turning away from life. Sin is ignoring the will of God, thwarting the plan of God, spitting in the face of God. Sin is denying He who created you and rejecting His love. John 3:16 is... It doesn't have to feel like that to be like that. God saw our plight in sin and our powerlessness to do anything about it. And while we were still such enemies, He did what needed to be done to rescue you from sin. God demonstrated His love for you by lifting the consequences of our sin off of us and giving us life in Jesus. He poured out His Holy Spirit upon us so that we might love Him and turn away from sin. because sin stands between you and God, not simply because it has unpleasant side effects. He wants to make us lovers of God. He doesn't want you to be merely those who cower in fear of his wrath, but to change you into those who delight in the confidence of his blessing. Some say this is an academic point. I think it's wrong. You don't just want to sit in the corner and cower, saying, oh man, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be okay. But say, wow, I delight in what God has done for me. In my baptism, he sent the Holy Spirit into me that I would no longer be a lost and condemned creature, that I would be somebody who wakes up every morning, pops that old Adam under the water, and says, yes, I have hope. Yes, the world is garbage right now, but I have hope. And I have hope for my neighbors. I have hope for my friends. I have hope for my enemies in Jesus. That is reason. That is a good reason to turn away from this garbage. That's why repentance changes things. It isn't running from danger, but being genuinely sorry for the sin, for the denial of God and the rejection of his love and of his benevolent will for us. Repentance is not only sorry, but earnestly determined to put that sin away, to stop it, to live in the light of the will of God, the one who loves them so deeply and the ones they also love. As I said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is to that love that the heart of the penitent is responding with sorrow and with earnest intention to change. What will it take to get you to believe that? I don't know. Because we also wrestle with the flesh, don't we? That old Adam that I told you keeps bopping up like a buoy at the dock. But earnestly determined, though, to put away that sin and live in the light and the will of God. But we do live in and from that intention to amend our lives out of the love of God. That's why we do it. We can't be those type of Christians that are just afraid of God. That's why we are what we are. I'm afraid of God, so I go to church. I'm afraid of God, so I don't do this. I'm afraid of God. I mean, what a life. No wonder people become atheists. Because God is kind of a jerk. I'm so afraid of him. He's going to beat me. And as we're reading in our catechism tonight in the Lord's Prayer, we talk about talking to God as if he's our own father who tenderly invites us to believe that. Am I right? She's like, yes. And it's not a religion of, oh my goodness, God is going to smash me under a rock. One of my atheist friends said to me on Facebook today, well, gee, it's a wonder. I don't know why the holy water always bubbles when it touches my skin. I think that's funny, as if I've never heard that one. And I go, come on, man, that's hydrogen peroxide. It's not water. They're like, what? It gets on your skin anyway. No. So repentance does change things. It changes the outward conduct and speech by changing the inner person, the inner man, and the motivation for behaving this way and that. The Advent call to repent is not a call for you to feel garbage or merely regretting the bad things you did today, yesterday, day before, whatever, or that the unpleasantness occurred. It is a call to horror, a call over the nature of our sins and the depth of our sins so that we cry out for God for forgiveness. and to help and strength that we might sin against him no more. Advent prepares you to joyfully receive your Savior and the forgiveness he won and the blessings he brings and the power he gives to bring forth the fruit of repentance. I hope this made sense. I hope we understand that Lutherans don't do fire and brimstone. We don't do the scary God is going to scary on you if you don't do this scary, scary. What we say is the Holy Spirit has given you faith, a miraculous thing, impossible by any other metric known to man. And he's given it to you that you would believe in him, trust in him, and love him. He's somebody that you actually love. It's the true identity and definition of love. And so that when he says this, he says yes, you say absolutely. And when he says no, you go, no way, you're right. I'm on the right team. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the words of the Apostles' Creed on the last page of your hymnal.